Well, we're turning together tonight in God's Word to Matthew chapter 26, first of all. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to take a reading from this chapter before we turn back to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to commence reading at the verse 30. We'll read a little section and then we'll skip down to the end of the chapter. But first of all, Matthew 26 and the verse 30. This is set just prior into the death of Christ. And in verse 30, it says that when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, that is his disciples, his people, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. We're going to leave that there and jump down then to the verse 69. And we'll read just from the verse 69 toward the end of the chapter. In the meantime, what we've left out is the arrest of the Saviour. And he's been brought to trial before Caiaphas, the high priest, and Peter is there. And it says in verse 69, Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. May God bless that reading of his word from Matthew 26. And then turning to Matthew 6 and the verse 13, we're continuing our studies in the Lord's Prayer tonight. We're coming toward the end of our studies. We're here in the sixth and final petition, in verse 13. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The second half of the Lord's Prayer summarizes the great needs that we have as we live in this world before the Lord. And we've already thought from the third petition and from the fourth petition and the fifth, we've already thought about the need for our daily bread and the request that the Lord would therefore grant unto us all necessary provision so that our physical needs would be met in a sufficient way. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us that which is needed so we might honour the Lord. Last week we thought about the spiritual need of forgiveness, that the Lord might put away our sin, put away all that might hinder us from our relationship with him. But if we stop there and we were to end the Lord's Prayer and end our praying at the fifth petition, then we would have left out something that is of absolutely vital importance. That there is a greater blessing that is yet that we are yet to seek in the place of prayer, because it's not enough for us as a people to be provided for and to be pardoned. We also need to seek after purity. Not only do we want to be forgiven for sin, but we want to be free of sin. And therefore we don't stop with the fifth petition, forgive us our debts. We don't rest there in our forgiveness, but we go on from there and we pray this last petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In fact, I would say that this sixth petition, it goes hand in hand with the fifth, so that the one who has no interest in avoiding sin, the one who has no desire for this petition, lead us not into temptation, the one who has no desire for this holiness unto the Lord, has never been sincere in seeking forgiveness. These two go together. The one who truly is seeking forgiveness from the Lord is also seeking to be free of sin, to be pure before him. You know, we teach our children that when they say sorry and they're seeking for our forgiveness, it's not just that they're going to be forgiven. Included in that, it means that they're not going to do it again, or at least you hope that they're not going to do it again. That's part of what it is to come and say sorry. You're going to turn from that sin. You want to be free of it. The cry of the genuine believer then, the cry of the one who has truly sought forgiveness, is also, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Where there is no desire for this, there is no genuine salvation. You know, the unsaved do not pray a prayer like this, because their natural habitat is the territory of sin and temptation. They live and breathe sin and temptation. That's the natural habitat. That's their dwelling place. The Lord in salvation takes us out of that. This is the prayer of the Christian. It is the Christian who has a desire for holiness. He has a desire for purity. Again, I stress it. The true child of God does not merely seek to be pardoned, he also seeks to be pure. And with that in mind, we have this sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer for purity, we could say. A prayer for purity. Now as we start, let's firstly deal with an explanation of this prayer. An explanation of this prayer. We're asking God here, lead us not into temptation. And I want to be quick here to point out that God never leads us into temptation in the sense of God tempting us. It's not like we're asking God here, don't be tempting me. In his providence, there are times when God allows us to be tempted. But James 1 verse 13 would warn us, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God himself does not ever tempt us to sin. The Lord loves righteousness, and he certainly does not lead his people astray. By his very nature, he is holy. It is utterly opposite to his will that we should fall in sin. So God does not tempt us. And when we pray this prayer, we are not asking God to stop tempting us or to tempt us less. God doesn't tempt us. The word we have translated as lead there, it really has the idea of carrying or bearing. That's the way the same word is often used in the New Testament. And so really the thought here is of God leading us or carrying us through life. And as God does that in his providence, he brings us into various circumstances, whether pleasant or troublesome. The reality is that you're going to face many different settings. Sometimes you're going to have times of joy and celebration. Other times there's going to be times of misery and trouble. And God in providence leads us into these different settings. At times we're given rest. At times we're brought to face great trials. God in his providence carries us through this life into circumstances. Now I would say then, and here's where we make the distinction, the explanation, there is a difference between God carrying us into a place where we can then be tempted by the devil or through the lusts of our own flesh. There's something very different from that and from saying that God tempts us himself. Ultimately, the great tempter is the devil and not the Lord. And while the Lord does never tempts us, there are times when he, in his wise providence, does allow us to face temptation. And there are times when the Lord allows it that he might try us. If you like, there are sometimes in those seasons of temptation where the Lord is, as it were, sifting the wheat from the chaff. We recognize that true believers can fall in temptation at times too, but as a general principle, in the time of temptation, the false will rush headlong into sin and will not worry about it, whereas the true will battle. At times they'll get bruised, at times they'll fall, but they will battle against temptation. So God at times tries us, but God never tempts us. In his providence, he leads us through this life, and the reality is that in various circumstances, the tempter comes, and he would tempt us into sin, the devil. In this prayer, we're not worried about God tempting us, but we are worried about temptation. And therefore, we're asking God to providentially work so that we're not even brought to face it. And we're asking God that in those times when, in his wise will, we are brought to face temptation, that the Lord might give us mighty deliverance to overcome. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't be bringing me that way. But if I must be brought into a dangerous place, well, deliver us. Deliver me from evil. Give me victory in that time of trial. Living in this world, it's as if we're swimming in the sea, and we're always wary of the riptides that would carry us out and destroy us. We're conscious that it just takes us to get into the wrong place and we could be ruined. We're conscious that while things might be okay now, suddenly we're brought into a place where we find ourselves in trouble. And therefore, in this prayer, we're crying out unto God. Essentially, we're saying to the Lord, keep me in safe places. Keep me where the current is not too much for me. As we think about the dangers of this world, how important it is for us to daily be crying out, lead us not into temptation. In your providence, O God, keep me safe from falling. Providentially overrule so that I might be pure for thee. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, secondly, let me point out a practical implication of this prayer. We're praying here that God would providentially keep us safe, keep us out of the place of temptation, that he might deliver us from all evil. And the implication then is that we are not going to trifle with sin. You know, the one who prays this prayer and then who is purposely walking into the place of temptation, well, they haven't been praying sincerely. They've been a hypocrite before God. You know, if you're going to be sincere in praying this prayer, you can't get up from praying and just purposely walk headlong into temptation. Lord, keep me from temptation, but I'm going to go anyway. It just doesn't work. The implication here is that if we're truly praying this prayer, we're not going to be those who are purposely walking into temptation. Now, notice that in this prayer, we're not asking that God would keep us from sin, although that's implied. We are asking that the Lord would keep us from temptation. And that makes a difference, especially in relation to what we're saying here. The one who prays this prayer truly is someone who not only fears sinning against God, but it is someone who also fears even being tempted to sin. That's why we say, not just lead us not into sin, but lead us not even into temptation. We fear the time of trial. We fear the temptation. Don't let me face it, Lord. Sadly, there are far too many. And let's face it, there have been times when we're guilty of it ourselves. Far too many who take the approach that it's okay to go as close to the edge of the cliff as you can, so long as you don't actually fall over. Far too often, we've done it ourselves. We've maybe rationalized certain steps that would take us to the brink of sin, that would lead us into dangerous circumstances. And we tell ourselves, it's okay as long as I don't actually go into sin. It's all right for me to be in that place, or it's all right for me to look at that thing so far, as long as I don't go any further and I don't allow it to lead me into sin. And sadly, far too often, we ourselves are walking into temptation. How foolish. We walk into temptation through, at times, the company we keep, or else we walk into temptation ourselves through the channel that's on the television, or through the things that we read, or whatever it might be. Far too often, we put ourselves in dangerous waters. And yet, that conduct is totally contrary to this prayer. We're not only to avoid sin, we're to avoid temptation to sin. I'm fairly sure that none of us here would dream of getting in a barrel and paddling in the river near the top of the Niagara Falls. It might be okay, as long as you can get out. But the problem is that 9 times out of 10, the strong current is going to carry you over and you're going to be ruined. You're going to die. You wouldn't dream of it. A foolish thing. And yet, how often we do just that when we trifle with temptation. We say, oh, it's okay for me to sit in the river at the mouth of this waterfall, or at the end of the edge of this waterfall. It's okay. I'm strong enough, a swimmer to row, or a paddler to row against the current. We might not intend to sin, but by our foolish steps that we take so often, we've made it 100 times more likely that we will sin. We toy with temptation. Romans 13 and the verse 14 tells us, it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. Make not provision for the flesh. As it were, don't be setting aside any scraps for the flesh. Don't be giving the flesh anything to work with. Don't be giving it anything to grab hold of. Make not provision for the flesh. Avoid anything that the flesh can use to its advantage. You see, we're not only to fear sin, we are to fear temptation to sin. The one who truly prays this prayer is one who seeks to avoid not just sin, but temptation to sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then, thirdly, notice with me the enemy in this prayer. The enemy in this prayer. We're taught to pray here, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, in the original Greek, the word that you have translated evil, it has the definite article, that is the word the, in front of it. Now, that's normal practice in Greek. With any abstract nouns, that's normal practice. Like words like love or hope or purity or evil or any of these sort of nouns that describe a feeling or some sort of vague thing, they all have the definite article, the, in front of them. So our translation's not wrong to have it as it is. That's normal practice in Greek. But it does mean that you could legitimately translate this verse, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You could just as legitimately translate it that way. Deliver us from the evil one. And even if you are simply saying deliver us from evil, well, surely there's still the acknowledgement there that there is an evil one. As we think of the kingdom of evil, of darkness, well, it has a king, the evil one, and he would seek to ruin us. Here's a dangerous enemy, the evil one, and we need the Lord to intervene for us, to deliver us from this dangerous enemy. That word deliver in the Greek, it conveys the idea of the Lord rushing to our aid so that he might rescue us, and that's what we need. We need the Lord to rush to our aid in those times of difficulty, to rush to our aid so that we might be delivered when the devil would come, the wicked one would come and seek to ruin us. The Lord constantly warns us about the evil one in his word. Sometimes I think it's the case that we can attribute too much to the devil that is due to ourselves. There are times when we almost make our sin, it was all the devil, and it wasn't anything to do with my flesh, and that's a mistake. But it's also a big mistake to do things the other way, and to almost neglect the danger posed by the devil, to think that almost that we don't have this enemy, or that he's not as dangerous as Scripture tells us. We have an enemy, and he is deadly, the evil one. Satan constantly seeks to hinder us, to hinder the Lord's work. The Lord warned Simon Peter and the rest of his disciples, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He seeks to get an advantage of us. He comes with lies and craftiness to bring us down. He would seek to charm us through his subtlety so that he might ruin us. This enemy is fierce and cruel and not to be taken lightly. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, one of those well-known verses about the devil. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is not to be taken lightly. He is a roaring lion. He's walking about, he seeks to devour, to destroy, to utterly consume you, to swallow you up. Now the devil is a defeated enemy. Christ has already won the victory at the cross, and the devil will certainly come to ruin. But if you like, his defeat at the cross has not tamed him. He's not a tame lion. He's dangerous. Revelation 12, verse 12, says, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I know we have our different understandings of Revelation. I certainly take much of what's in that chapter as referring to Christ's victory over the devil. Certainly, Christ has won the victory at the cross through his work of redemption. And as a consequence, the devil is cast down. The devil is already cast down. And he knows he is defeated. It says there in that verse, verse 12, that he has great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows. He knows he's defeated. But how has it affected him? Does it mean he just gives up and sits down quietly? No, all it does is to intensify his wrath. He comes down having great wrath. He's already defeated, but if you like, he's going down swinging. Therefore, how important to be on our guard, to be sober, to be vigilant. We have a dangerous enemy. He would seek to sift you and me as wheat. He would seek to devour you and I. Now, surely the fact that we have such an enemy emphasizes the importance of this prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're saying, Lord, do not bring me into such a position that the devil can devour me. Rescue me from his destructive power. You know, if a child was being sent out into the street by their father, and they knew that there was a lion lurking somewhere nearby, you can be sure that that child would be crying out for protection. Well, maybe they'd be saying, don't send me out there at all. But if they had to be sent out, they'd be asking, well, what can I have to defend myself against such a beast? Don't leave me alone. Don't leave me exposed to the lion. They would dread it. And yet how foolish we are that we get up from our beds and we go about the day and there's a lion lurking, the wicked one, the evil one. And we go about our day without taking thought. We go about our day without crying unto the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Given that we have such an enemy, what an important prayer this is. Then in the fourth place, notice the recognition in this prayer. The recognition in this prayer. In order to truly pray this prayer, there must be humility found within us, because we'll never pray this prayer, really, unless we recognize our own weakness. As we pray in this manner, we're not just asking God to keep us from sin, we're asking him to keep us from temptation. And the reason we pray like that is because we recognize that if we're brought into a time of temptation, there are many things that could be too great for us. There are many things that could cause us trouble. There are temptations that we might not be able to cope with. You see, this is the prayer of a trembling soul who longs after holiness and purity, but who is so aware of his own weakness. And he dreads the time of trial because he knows that he doesn't have strength in himself to stand. You know, many of our problems come about because we overestimate ourselves. That's a large source of our trouble. That's why 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 warns us, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Because it's in the time that we foolishly overestimate ourselves. We think we stand, we think we're strong and we're stable. It's those times that we're most in danger. Because we let our guard down, we forget to rely on the Lord. And then, quite often, the Lord allows us to rediscover how weak and unstable we truly are. You know, we've thought of that dangerous enemy, the devil, and there is not one of us who is able to stand against him in our own might. Not one of us. And the devil is shooting his fiery darts, and your arm is not strong enough to lift the shield, unless the Lord should strengthen you and preserve you. We overcome Satan not by the strength of our own arm, but in the strength of the Lord. You see, we have to recognize we are a weak people. We're weak. We haven't got the strength that's needed to stand up in the day of temptation. We ought to dread the time of temptation and not just sin itself, because we recognize that we're weak, we're foolish, and that the sinful flesh within us would so quickly rise up and grasp hold of temptation and use it to inflame our lusts and lead us away from the Lord. You know, if a man has dynamite and he's holding it, he needs to be very careful, because he recognizes it only takes one spark and suddenly his dynamite can go off. Well, you know, that's you and me. There is always this enemy present within us, our sinful tendency, our sinful flesh. And wherever we go, we carry that dynamite, if you like. And you would do well always to remember, to recognize, it only takes one spark. It only takes one spark to set it off, to end up ruined. That's why we're crying out, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We're aware of the enemy. And we're very conscious of our own weakness. Oh Lord, we need delivered from this. Oh, I am so weak, so prone to failure. Therefore, keep me from that which would destroy me. In your providence, lead me in a way where I will not be ruined. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you recognize your weakness today? Have you realized that it only does take a moment and you could fall heavily? Oh, recognize it and cry unto God, "Lead us not into temptation." Let me conclude by emphasizing to you the necessity of this prayer. The necessity of it. You know, Christ doesn't teach us this part of the prayer just to fill up space. We're not taught here this sixth petition just because, well, Christ got to the fifth and thought, well, I need to fill up an extra 2 minutes so that the prayer sounds a bit more respectable in terms of length. Not at all. And by the way, how foolish it is when sometimes we think we have to pray a long time to give the right impression in the prayer meeting, when often a sincere prayer that lasts 30 seconds is much more powerful than a prayer that lasts 10 minutes. No, this is not just filler material to bulk out the prayer. Christ teaches this because it is so essential to us. And I trust that the necessity of this prayer has already become apparent to you through the things that we've been considering. As we think about how dangerous our enemy is, as we think about how weak we are. How important it is to cry unto God that he would strengthen us, but also keep us away from that which is too much for us. It's a dangerous thing to neglect this prayer. And to show you that danger, I take you back to that passage we read in Matthew 26. In Matthew 26 and verse 31, Christ told his people that they would all be offended because of him. And Peter responded, not by heeding what the Lord had said, he responded with this bold claim though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And there's Peter, and he thinks he's strong. In foolish zeal, he thinks he will never grieve his Lord. Now, his heart is in the right place. I'm convinced that as Peter says that, he fully believes it to be true. He cannot imagine a time when he would forsake his Lord. Here he is, he loves his Saviour who's standing in front of him, and he thinks, how could I ever grieve him? How could I ever deny him? I will not. And he believes it. But he has totally misjudged how he will react in the moment of temptation. You see, it's easy to laugh at the waves when you're not in the middle of a troubled ocean. And for Peter, it was easy to make this claim when he's standing there in a peaceful time with Christ in front of him. He doesn't know how he's going to react in the time of trouble. He doesn't know how strong the temptation will be. Christ turns to him and tells him words that should have sobered him up. Verily, in verse 34, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter, you think you can stand? Take heed, you're about to fall. Before this night's over, you're going to have denied me, not just once, but three times. And yet Peter refuses to be sobered. He responds again with the very same claim. In verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And by the way, the other disciples said the same. It's not just Peter. Peter ought to have cried out, lead me not into temptation. Lord, if what you say is true, O Lord, keep me from that time of temptation. Don't allow me to go through it. If it's the case that I'm going to sin against you in that way, O Lord, keep me from even the circumstances of sin. Deliver me from evil. Oh, give me strength to stand in this time of trial that you're speaking about. That's what Peter should have been praying, and yet he neglected it. Now, you might say, well, Christ has already warned him of it. That's not going to change. But there's nothing to say that if Peter had truly cried unto God, that the Lord couldn't have done things different. Did God not warn the people of Nineveh through Jonah's preaching that he would destroy them? And yet, when they repented, that changed things. The Lord dealt with them differently. It wasn't too late for Peter to cry unto God for mercy. And the Lord could have come to him and said, yes, Peter, in answer to the praying, I will now deliver you. But Peter thought he could stand. In the easy moment full of zealous love for Christ, he overestimated himself. And he forgot that when the pressure is on, things can be very different. You know, Peter had opportunity to pray. In verse 36, Christ brought him into the Garden of Gethsemane, told him to sit down and wait while he went a bit further to pray alone. Now here's some quiet moments. Here's an opportunity for Peter. He can be redeeming the time. He can be praying. Lead us not into temptation. You've told me, Lord, that I'm going to sin against you. Oh, Lord, I use this time. Lead me not into such circumstances where that will be true. And yet Christ returns in verse 40 and finds Peter sleeping. Again, the warning is given specifically. Peter is told, as well as the others, verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. It's not too late. Pray about this. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, you need to be praying. I know that you're zealous. I know that you want to serve me. I know you can't imagine denying me. Your spirit is willing indeed, but your flesh is weak. You're not strong. You need the help of God, Peter. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And yet after all the solemn warnings, Christ returns again in verse 43. And he finds Peter asleep. Foolish Peter, to be warned and warned and warned, to have opportunity to cry unto God, and yet to neglect this vital prayer. It is no surprise then that the chapter ends by telling us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter's neglect led to bitter tears. Oh, that he had been more like his Saviour. Think of Christ. Christ is about to go through the greatest time of temptation, the cross. What does he cry out unto God in the garden? Oh, well, he's praying, asking the Father to take the cup from him, if it be possible. This is a time of temptation. Christ is saying, lead me not into temptation. Don't allow it. And yet, if it's thy will, O God, I'm submitted to it. And essentially Christ is saying, deliver me then from evil. There's Christ. He's the God-man. He can't sin. And yet here he is praying that he would be delivered. Here he is praying, lead me not into temptation. And yet, Lord, if I must be led that way, and I have to go that way because I need to redeem my people, yet, even in these circumstances when the temptation will be hot, deliver me from evil. Yet there's Peter. He's been told, he's been warned. And he neglects this prayer. He ultimately went out and wept bitterly. You know, we can't condemn Peter too heavily, because I think we all have to confess that so often we've done the very same thing. God has warned you in his word of the danger posed by your enemy, of the weakness of your flesh. And yet do we not all have to confess that far too often we have neglected this important prayer? I wonder, have you today specifically prayed not only that the Lord would help you avoid sin, have you specifically prayed today that the Lord would providentially work to keep you from temptation? How many of our bitter tears could be avoided if we were faithful in praying this prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.